My timing is a little off, or I'd have been up here at the very moment. Whenever one starts a series of gospel meetings, and whenever he brings the meetings to a close, why, he finds that these are the two most difficult times, to start a series and to bring them to a conclusion. And I think that a conference is much the same, to know just exactly where God would have you to begin. I've been thinking a good deal about this conference for a good number of months. And I have one scripture that God has laid upon my heart especially this morning, and I want to share it with you. I feel that if this one particular verse were to be received by each one of us and prayed as the one who wrote it prayed it, that it would be a turning point in our spiritual history, in our spiritual experience. I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to the 85th Psalm. The whole psalm is worth reading, but I especially want to dwell upon the sixth verse. Psalm 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now, isn't that a lovely prayer? That's what I've been praying. And I trust and I hope this morning that as we look at this scripture and some others associated with us, that you might feel the same way about this verse as I have come to feel. Because when David gave us these words, they were wrung from his heart. And I think that there's no child of God who has gone any distance at all in the faith, but he realizes that there's always a constant need of revival. God help any Christian who has never prayed a prayer like this. I'd hate to think where a child of God would end up if he doesn't occasionally feel his need of revival. And notice how David puts it. It's revival before rejoicing. And the reason why there is little rejoicing in the living God is because there has been so little revival in our hearts oftentimes. He says, wilt thou not revive us again? Revival is good, but it is something which is repeated. We need revival constantly. We could almost read it like this. Wilt thou not keep on reviving us, that thy people may keep on rejoicing in thee? In the 23rd Psalm, the psalmist tells us, he restoreth my soul. I understand that that is a continuation. He keeps on restoring my soul. God's people never get to the place where they don't need revival and restoration. It's just as essential to our spiritual life as the atmosphere we breathe. And revival is something that we desperately need, individually and collectively. The assemblies of God need revival. And the people within the assemblies, of course, need the revival. If each one of us would be revived in our souls, think of the impact that would make upon the entire assembly. Now, I want to go to the New Testament and look at some of this from another viewpoint. I hope I don't make the mistake of a preacher who landed over in Scotland and was going to play a game of golf. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. This preacher, by the way, wasn't much of a golf player. I've never played a game in my life. Different people have wanted to take me out to play golf, but I have always refused. I've never played a game in my life. I'm not boasting, I just have never played. I've always thought it would be unfair for a big fellow like me to swing at a little ball, but they say that the ball can take care of itself. Anyhow, this preacher thought that he would take a little round in the golf course in Scotland, and The caddies over there, by the way, are not kids. They're oftentimes older men, sometimes 60 and 70 years of age. And this preacher played a terrible game. And so when he finished the game, he says to the caddy, who is a man about 70 years old, he says, "Well, I suppose you probably think that I'm the worst golfer you ever saw." And the caddy says, "Well, no." He says, "I wouldn't say that you're the worst I've ever seen." But he says, "I've been on these greens for over 40 years. But," he says, "Mister," he says, "you took me places today I've never been before." Now, I hope that when we look at these scriptures this morning, that you're not going to go out of the door saying, "Well, he took me places I've never been before." I am not going to take you to places you've never been before. I'm going to look at some scriptures with you that we have seen oftentimes again and again, and yet I trust that the Spirit of God might apply them to our hearts in a fresh kind of way. Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together," and I want you to notice that when they sat down together, that they weren't the people of God that were sitting there. These were the enemies of God that were seated here, and they were seated around the fire out in the court, and Peter was among them. Peter sat down among them, not the people of God, not those that loved the Lord Jesus, not those that cared for his Savior. Peter did, but he wasn't sitting with that kind of people today. He's sitting down with the enemies of God's people. Now let me ask you a question. How would a man like Peter ever get to the place where he could sit down with the company of ungodly that hated the Lord Jesus Christ? How could he ever sit down and enjoy sitting with them? I sometimes wonder, how can any Christian ever identify himself with anything that's opposed to our Lord Jesus? But we do. You say, "Well, Peter was in a backslidden condition." I grant you that he was. But we need to learn a few things about this business of backsliding. I'm afraid that some things we don't understand about it, some things I don't understand, but some things I do. One of them is this, that nobody ever backslides all of a sudden. Backsliding is a gradual process. And let me say this, some people that think they're backsliders are not backsliders, for the simple reason they've never had anything to backslide from. You've got to be a front slider before you can ever be a backslider. I believe there's a lot of people in Christendom today that think they're backslidden Christians and they've never been saved at all. And they have gone back to their wallowing in the mire, just like the hog goes to its wallowing and the dog has turned to its vomit, because there has never been a change of heart. But I'm not questioning Peter's salvation, my friend. He was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is only believers that can backslide. David prayed that he might be revived. Now, you can revive in a conscious person, but you cannot revive a dead person. A dead person doesn't need revival, he needs resurrection. And a person who is unconverted doesn't need revival, he needs to be saved, he needs the life of God. Now we talk about revival meetings, and those would be specifically for the children of God, but the gospel is needed for those that are dead in trespasses and sins. But Peter was a true believer. However, this business of backsliding doesn't occur just overnight. It's a kind of process, and it starts in a very easy kind of way. You would almost think that the person has just maybe deviated a little bit and maybe not done so well. His batting average as a Christian has sloped off, but it starts in a very casual kind of way. We could enumerate some of them. I think one that comes to my mind is this. Lack of watchfulness. The Lord Jesus says, "Could you watch? Could you not watch with me?" The hardest thing in the world, my friend, is to watch and to wait. I was waiting in the bank, outside of the bank yesterday. It was 5 minutes to 10, And I stood there with my boy. He was going to buy a car, you know, and he was waiting for the bank to open. And pretty soon another man showed up, and he stood there, and we were standing there, and pretty soon somebody else came, and we stood. And finally the third fellow that showed up said, you know, he says, when you wait, he says, it always seems like years instead of minutes. It's the hardest thing in the world to wait and to watch. Now, this is the most difficult thing, but watching as a Christian, I believe, means to be sensitive to the things which would intrude into our fellowship with the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean standing on the street corner and looking around. It means to be sensitive to anything that would mar our fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we could be sensitive to the things when they begin to come into our lives that hinder our enjoyment of the Lord Jesus and shut them out at the beginning, we wouldn't be so prone to be seated at the world's fire so often. And then again, it was prayerlessness. It's awfully difficult sometimes to pray. And yet the longer I live, the more I sense my need of praying. My wife says to me, Leonard, if you would spend the last half of your life reading all the books you bought, she says, you spent the first half of your life buying them. Now she says, I'd like to see you spend the last half of your life reading them. I says, Helen, I don't need to read my books more. I says, what I need to do is to get alone with God more. If ever there was a time when the pressures of this world are almost beyond estimating, it's today. Oh, I need to read the Bible and to study the writings that godly men have written. But I'll tell you, my friend, we can pray anytime, anywhere. Last night our brother gave us that word, the word that came from the lips of Peter, Lord, save me. We're told in one place to pray without ceasing, not to pray without stopping. Had that been the case with Peter, he'd have mumbled his prayer down in the briny deep. It was a short prayer, but let me tell you, it was an effective prayer, and he got results. Lord, save me. But it's so easy to undertake so many things today without even talking to God about it. Brethren, that's true. And then again, another thing about Peter and his coming to sit outside this hall and around this fire is because he had a higher estimate of his own godliness than he should have had. He says, well, you know, the others might deny you and everything, but not me, Lord. I'm going to stand by you. I've always been more afraid of spiritual Christians, so-called, than I have been the carnal. As I look over my life, I think it has been the so-called spiritual Christians that have persecuted me and have driven me to my knees and have wounded more than the carnal Christians ever have. Now, don't misunderstand me. When Christians get away from God, it makes us heavy-hearted. But I'm talking about that kind of spirituality which causes a person to believe that he is right and everybody else is wrong. And Peter got to the place where he thought that he could do no wrong. In all of my years of trying to preach the gospel in association with the people of God, I have only witnessed once in my life discipline where two people were put out of the assembly. What I mean, they were really put out of fellowship. They were put out lock, stock, and barrel. They came back again after 10 years. It took 10 years for God to teach them the error of their ways. I saw them. It was one of the hardest things we ever saw to do. But you know what they said when they received the words of discipline? They said, well, that's all right. It says, we're spiritual. We can take it. But it took them 10 years to find out that they weren't as spiritual as they thought. Another thing about Peter was he felt that his brethren were worse than they really were. He thought that they would deny the Lord, not he. I went to see a young woman just the day before yesterday. She hadn't been out to the assembly for a number of weeks. She said to me, well, the reason that I haven't come, and she began to give me all of the wrongs of the Christians. She began to tell me all what was wrong with them. That's why she hadn't been up. Then again, Peter was desired by Satan in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted or turned back again, strengthen thy brethren. You know, when the devil wants somebody to do some of his work, he never looks for some whiskey-soaked bum. He never goes out into the penitentiary and finds some criminal. He doesn't get some communist over in Russia. The man that Satan desires to do his work is invariably a Christian. There is nobody that can do the devil's work more effectively than a child of God who has gotten away from God. And Satan really desired Peter. And then we find that Peter followed a long ways off. I know a little bit about following the Lord Jesus a long ways off, and the danger of that is a lot of things can get in between. And then finally, Peter sat down with the enemies of the Lord around that fire. At this particular time, a little girl stepped up and she said, well, you know, I think I saw you with that man of Nazareth. And Peter, instead of saying, yes, thank God, that's my Savior, that's my best friend. He didn't say that. He says, no, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. Then again, another young lady steps up and she says, well, I think that we saw you in his company with that man of Nazareth. Peter says, no, not me. And then another group came and said, why, you sound like he does. And then Peter did the crowning thing. He opened his mouth and he cursed. I don't know the man. Just as soon as the words came from his lips, we read the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Only a look, and Peter's heart was broken. Not a sermon, my friend, a look. You know, Christians can do the same sins that the unsaved can do, but there's a vast difference between them. You can take a hog and you can take a sheep and let them fall into the same mud puddle till they're so bemired by mud you can't tell the hog from the sheep. There's one surefire rule. The hog is content to stay in the mud and the sheep struggle to get out. No Christian is happy when he's away from God. I don't care where he goes or what he's trying to do today. If he's not enjoying fellowship with his Lord Jesus, he is not happy. And I've seen a lot of Christians that have strayed away from the fellowship of their blessed Savior, and I've never seen a happy one yet. Never. Never. That's why David says, revive us again, that we may rejoice in thee. Brethren, I wonder how many of us are really rejoicing in our Lord Jesus this morning. Peter, you're not the only one around that fire today. Many a time I've sat there myself. I'm speaking to some of you this morning, and that's where you've been sitting. And you've been keeping company with the wrong people, and you know it. And then you wonder why you don't enjoy the things of God. Simply because these things have crept into the life and made it please God. These days of conference ahead of us, that we're going to have a revival in our heart, and we're going to go out of this conference rejoicing in our Lord Jesus. Now, let me turn to the Gospel of John for a moment now. We have Peter denying Christ in Luke chapter 22, but in John chapter 21, we find Peter is confessing. We don't have time to go into every bit of this chapter, but you remember that Peter said, let's go fishing. And he had a lot that wanted to go fishing with him, but they didn't catch a thing. Then Jesus came and he says, have you any meat? They says, no. He tells them to cast their net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. And when they cast the net in, they came up with a tremendous haul of fish. And as they were dragging these fish to the shore, why, Peter found out that it was the Lord Jesus. And when they got to the shore in verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals. I never thought of it so much as I did this morning when I was reading it. A fire of coals, that fire had to be burning for some time. The Lord Jesus had already had the fire started and it had all died down to the coals just like he would for a barbecue. He had already made provision. He didn't kindle a fire when he saw them coming. It was already there. Oh, you know, our Lord Jesus anticipates our needs long before ever we anticipate. I'm so glad that there's a Savior this morning that's waiting nearby for you and me to come to Him and to talk things over and to get things straightened out in our life. You know, if it had been me, I would have said, now look here. The rest of you can sit down, but Peter, I want to take you behind this bush over here. I want to have a little talk with you. You know, Peter, you denied me 3 times. And Peter, I want to tell you something. You're not going to enjoy these fish that I've got here until you tell me you're sorry. Now, are you sorry? And I suppose if I'd have been the Lord and Peter would have been there, he says, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I says, all right, now you can go and eat that fish. Now remember, no confession, no fish. How differently the Lord Jesus does things. Not a word about his denial. Not a word about his sin. Jesus said unto them, Peter included, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153 in all. There were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Come and dine. Ah, friend, if you're not rejoicing in your Lord Jesus, it's because you're hungry. Come and dine. Sit at the Master's feet. Let him feed your soul. And then Jesus comes and takes bread and gives to them and fish likewise. And after, and so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Some say that was the fish. Certainly not. Oh, no. Simon, do you love me more than the rest of these, thy brethren? He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Now, Peter doesn't take the strong word here. He says, thou knowest I like you. I'm fond of you, Lord, but I don't love you like I thought I did. Listen, friends, the Lord Jesus knows how frail and how frail our love is this morning. But thank God when we realize that our love is a small thing. We can come and we can be honest with Him about our spiritual position and our condition. He'll feed us and He'll speak peace to our souls. And 3 times the Lord Jesus ask them, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter 3 times says, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Then he says, feed my sheep. You know, Peter must have been a wonderful shepherd. I've always been afraid to have a man come to restore me who has never sinned, who has never made a mistake. Peter knew what it was to fail. Peter knew what it was to come. I believe many a time and help a child of God. You know where the Lord Jesus touched him on restoration? Didn't say a thing about all of his watchlessness and prayerlessness. He says, Peter, do you love? Why didn't he bring up his lack of watching? Why didn't he bring up his lack of praying? And how he thought he was better than his brethren? No, he says, Peter, do you love? You see, that's the essence of it all. That's the heart of it all. Our love for the Lord Jesus is all we've seen in every other phase of our life. If we love Him, we'll watch, we'll be sensitive. If we love Him, we'll speak to Him. There'll be no problem in prayer. If we love Him like we should, there'll be no problem in our loving our brethren. There won't be any desire to sit with the enemy around their fire. God knows there's no heat there. Young people this morning, if you're thinking of going out into the world and you're going to have a fast and a furious time and you're going to have a good, gay old time of it, let me tell you, there's no heat in the world's fire. There's no warmth there. That's why sinners are coming when they hear the gospel and coming to Christ. They never had it so good until they come to Him. Don't go back and try to get warmth around the fire that the ungodly leave when they hear the story of the cross. And then last of all, my friend, this man who confessed is now used. And in the second chapter of the book of Acts, we read in verse 14 on the day of Pentecost, but Peter, standing up with the 11, isn't that nice? Peter, that was sitting around the fire, afraid to say, yes, I know the Lord Jesus. What an opportunity you had to tell a little girl about Jesus. He couldn't even talk to one girl. But you know, the Lord had come along, touched his heart. And now he says, Peter, I'm going to give you some power. And Peter, the same Peter, vacillating Peter, Peter like me, Peter like you, the same one, he stands up with the 11. He didn't stand apart from them, now he's with them. I don't believe in this kind of Christianity where a person pulls off and says, well, now I'm going to do it. He stood with the 11. There's a certain ministry that God's people contribute, one to the other. He stood with the 11. And he lifted up his voice and he said unto them, ye men of Judea. And he preached the gospel. And souls were convicted and souls were saved. What a haul of fish he took in that day. What a great heart. The man that couldn't talk to one girl now faces a multitude. The one that was shaking in his boots is now standing up bravely before them all. Mind you, he's standing. I want to ask you, Christian, are you standing for anything? Do you stand for something? 65,000 people, I read in the paper, have come to see Kansas beat Nebraska this afternoon. 65,000, I mean, to see the game. They'll be sitting there in the stands with their flags rooting for their respective school. And when they take that piece of hog skin with a little hot air in the middle of it and cross a piece of chalk line, 65,000 people will jump to their feet and let everybody know that they're happy or mad. I wonder how many of the world knows that we stand for our Lord Jesus. Oh, you say, well, I like to sing that song, Standing on the Promises. Yeah, and all the while, you're sitting on the premise. And there's a big difference. This man's good. We've got too many Christians that aren't standing for anything. They're not against the devil, and they're not for the Lord Jesus. They're just kind of hanging around. Lord, revive us again, that we may rejoice in Thee. If in this conference I could be revived so that I would rejoice in the Lord Jesus more than I have, it would be worth every sacrifice you put in. And I'm sure that if God can revive me a little bit, there'll be some others that will be revived too. That's my verse I want to start this conference with. Lord, revive us again, that we may keep on rejoicing in Thee.